22 February 06, studying the book of Job. Really in a very important part of the study of Job in regard to this whole book that you hold in your lap, this whole Bible, and what this whole Bible is really about in the understanding of the Bible and the simplicity of faith and why so few people really see it. We'll begin. Any prayer requests, just continue to remember to keep George Vic Edwards in your prayers. And he's got family and that all need our prayers. So just be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for Judith. I have not spoken to her in several days, but her daughter, Julie, would we continue to be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Yes. Oh, we. Okay. That's right. We'll be in prayer for Pam and her family. Trey came by this morning and picked up a couple of books from me. Friends of his that have cancer, have been diagnosed with cancer. So we've got a lot of people to be in prayer about in that respect, be in prayer about us getting into back to our place of worship. And so please bear these kind of things in prayer. I'm going to do something interesting. I had a communion in my mind what I wanted to do for communion, the next communion, and so I started it the 1st of February, getting ready for it, and it's just accumulated. So I'm going to do a two-part communion service, and you can't do that. Like, I couldn't do just part of it Sunday and hold off and get the rest of the next Sunday and then of April. So we're going to have first part of our study of communion this coming Sunday, I think. Everything goes away. I think they're going to go because it's important. It's powerful. It's wonderful. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at wine and its use in the Bible. And a lot of people have strong derogatory attitudes about wine and really taint it. And I want to talk about what we do with what God has picked as a powerful symbol of communion and love and prosperity and blessing. And I'm going to look at some passages. And it really comes out really powerful when you think about it, because some of the things we're going to see about wine, can wine be abused? Absolutely. And you can get drunk on it. But people, that's the same thing with this book. You can get drunk on the Bible, meaning not see the truth, and just get so full and you just never really see the truth of what's going on in Scripture. And you will not know where you are, just like a inebriated person. So we got some wonderful analogies in regard to, and wine in one passage is actually used for the gospel. It's put into the gospel concept. So we're going to look at some things in regard to wine and the fellowship and just follow the, and it's interesting also, not only the number of times, but some of the places where bread and wine are together. That's powerful, too. We're going to look at some of that. So we're going to probably, if things continue, if I can get it done, my office, I get so frustrated because I really did. I just thought it was a great idea, one lesson, and we'll get through and have it for communion. And then I start looking at this, and then that takes me to this passage, and that takes me to this. And I get up, and I go have a drink of wine. No. I go back, I need another drink of wine. So we're going to have, I think, some fun with that. And the study of. Okay, let's prepare ourselves. Yes?
We're not
going to
have that till after the first
Sunday. No, we will have the communion the first Sunday of March, yes. But we'll probably have the first lesson of it next Sunday, which is just the Sunday before communion. That way I can kind of carry the two together. Okay, let's go into prayer and prepare ourselves for the study of Job. And we're now beginning the great debate and the three counselors. I know what God is saying. Job, no, I know what God is saying. No, I know what God is saying. And they're all wrong. And this goes on for chapter after chapter after chapter. And these chapters are not the Word of God. They are inspired Scripture, but they're not the Word of God. And we're going to study these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. That it will not be me speaking, but your Spirit speaking through me to understand what's going on in this great book. Why is this the first book you gave us? What's all here that you want us to see? Father, I know we'll not see all that is here. That's impossible. But pray that you'll open our eyes at this assembly and those who listen via disk and internet, that we can see some of these things and be edified, warned, and challenged. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now last week we left off just getting ourselves through chapters 1 through 3. And if you recall, what we want to do is kind of look at chapter 1, which deals with Job, and we're making a look at taking an analogy of it of man in the garden. Because in chapter 1, Job was in relationship with God, and he thought everything was fine, and we know from the fall of man that it wasn't all that fine before even the fall. Because the salvation that comes after the fall is superior to man's condition in the original garden. So, man in the garden, and then we saw chapter 2 dealing with what we'll call the fall of man. But I really want to concentrate on chapter 3, man out. Here's man out of the garden. And here's man out of the garden, and being out of the garden, as an unbeliever, we can look at chapter 3 as an unbeliever or as a believer. And the question that we're going to be looking at in this is, how can man be right with God? Because chapter 3 just describes a miserable condition that he's in. And he wants to be right with God. And this is where chapter 4 is going to be the first chapter of one of our 10 questions that we have in Job. So we were dealing with that last week. We saw that chapter 3, man in turmoil. Then we saw chapters 4 through 32, man trying to figure it all out. Why is man in this condition? Whether we're talking about man unbeliever, man believer, tormented. And so those chapters, 27 chapters, 4 through 32, back and forth, Job's three friends, on and on. And it was a great battle of wisdom. And we left off last week with this point, that these three men, plus Job, these four men, have a great deal of wisdom. That's very important. These three, four men have a great deal of wisdom, of theology, of doctrine. Many scholars like to say, well, they didn't know very much back then. But, how much more do we need to know? Abraham is in the same era of Job, and here we have the Abrahamic covenant by which we're all going to live our whole life being saved, spirit, unbeliever, and believer. How much deeper are you going to get? So these four men have a tremendous amount of understanding in their head. And as I said, many teachers and seminary and scholars, they didn't know very much. These men knew a lot. The problem was, just like today, they don't have the ability in the flesh to figure it out, all that they know. God has manifested to them a great deal of understanding. Great deal of understanding. But they try to understand, take all that they know, and they're going to figure it all out in an application to Job, application to man's circumstances. So they do not have the ability to figure it out. And people, neither do we. What are we, 4,000 years after them? So we have 2,000 years of B.C. and then we come to 2,000 years. We're 4,000 years from them. We have all of the Old Testament. We have all of the New Testament. We have had all these scholars. We have all of the languages. We have all of the historical understanding. And we still can't figure it out. We are at the same place that Job and his three friends were. And people before that. But Job and his three friends. The people who study, scholars study the original languages, and then they feel confident to figure it out. They're confident in their knowledge. They're confident in their ability with the language and people. I know these kind of people as teachers, as preachers. They just, boy, it's all right here in the Greek. John Hens and Dan and I went to a Bible conference, and the last one I went to, and probably the last one I'll go to, I don't know, but the people that taught were professors of seminary, of a seminary, not doubt, but a seminary, and it was just, it's right here. If you can diagram and parse and decline and deal with the language, you'll understand the text. And it was just so interesting that when they would say certain things like that, that John and Dan and I just kind of looked at each other and just smiled. And we, it was so encouraging to me was that the three of us all saw it at the same time, that they've missed it. They're not going to figure it out with their great language. We were impressed with what they could do with the language. I'm not going to deny that. We learned some things. I learned some more things, even with having 4 years at seminary. But bottom line, people, it's not going to be found. The answer's not found there. It's found in letting the Holy Spirit open our eyes. These people think they've reached a point where they can figure it out. People, you can't figure it out. And this is why I think this is why this is one of the first books in the Bible, the first book of the Bible. God is saying, don't try to figure me out. Learn a lot, understand a lot, but don't try to figure me out because you can't do it. Job, his three friends, with all their wisdom, attacking Job, judging Job, and then Job defends himself, refutes their knowledge with knowledge, and we'll see that. They say this, but he'll say, know this, and know well, know this. Go back and forth with all their knowledge, fighting it out. Now, by the way, remember that not long ago, before all of this started happening to Job, and this is important, they all thought the same way. They were four friends. And the reason they were friends was because they thought, believed, the same way. Job believed just like they did. And that's why they were friends. They were like-minded about God and about our relationship with God being on the basis of merit. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And they all believed the same thing. How they used their wisdom, their understanding of what they knew and of God. They were able to judge all of these things. Job was one of them. He was their friend. But now they find themselves judging their friend. And it's all based on their wisdom, their ability to handle the scriptures. So, lesson number one tonight. Do not use your wisdom to judge another believer. Do not use your wisdom to judge another. So, boy, that is one of those lessons that just shouts all through Scripture, and yet that's one thing that Christians love to do. They just love to judge God, love to judge one another, and love to judge themselves. And, of course, what the great problem is, and there's so many, they got a passage, y'all ought to look at them someday. Do not judge one another. Yeah, man loves to do it. And we judge one another and devour one another, Paul says in Galatians. Judge God. I have the wisdom. Many Christians assume this position and are religious people. I have the wisdom to judge God as to what he should and should not do. And that God shouldn't do this. This is going to be Job's big problem. His friend's big problem is judging Job. Job's big problem is judging God. And they're going to have a lot of problem with this. And then the third area that a lot of believers use their wisdom to do and their knowledge of Scripture, to judge self. And this is why so many believers are in guilt and shame and all of the things that torment so many believers' souls, that cause them to get on drugs. And I do a lot of reading for fun in health and all this, and just nearly any book I read, one of the major things they emphasize, it's your attitude. Fighting cancer, fighting weight control, it's your attitude. And of course, friend support is very powerful in a lot of them, but it's your attitude. So, this debate is going to go on for 27 chapters. And then what's going to happen, so see how we got it? We got chapter 1, and we got chapter 2. And which continues the debate between God and Satan, then man out of the garden, and then chapters 4 through 27 is the great battle, one of the primary reasons that we have the whole book, is given to us. Then we then go with chapter 32. Actually, you could take the 31 because this is Job speaking. Chapters 28 to 31 is Job speaking. Then we come to chapter 32, and chapter 32 is where Elihu comes into the picture. And Elihu is a Christ type, and he's going to speak. Then in chapter 38, God is going to, here's Elihu, and then God. First figure of Jesus Christ, if you see Christ speaking here, and then God enters the discussion. God is going to come into the discussion. Now this outline should start making some sense to us. I absolutely love what God does, primarily what God primarily does with Job. Number one, he does not answer Job's questions. That's very important. He does not answer Job's questions. We, in our arrogance, demand an answer. Parents today feel like, well, I can't just say because I said, I got to explain these things to my, well, my parents said, my mom said, because I said so. And we knew that was very good reasoning. That was very sound reasoning. We understood it, and we said, yes, now that makes it clear. We understand clearly. We understand clearly. We better shut up and do what we were just told to do and not ask when if that's the answer. God does not answer Job's questions. Secondly, God asks a multitude of questions. Not only does he not answer Job's question, he asks Job a great deal of questions. That's why God's just going to turn around and ask Job question after question. And of course, Job, with all of his wisdom, can't answer one of them. With all of his wisdom, he is not going to be able to figure it all out and to do all of these things. And people, that's the whole point of the book of Job. We can't answer them. We can't figure it out. What we can do is just trust him. He is going to come with such awesome concepts. Going back to the humorous thing of our parents, my mother. Okay, it's the same kind of same thing. That Job, God is just going to have Job so many questions that it's just going to overwhelm Job, and he's going to say, "Dear God, I trust you." And like with our parents, when my mom would say, because I said so, her power was just so overwhelming that, okay, that's good. And Job's going to say, okay, I trust you, you're God. Now, I know that most of you, because of things that we've studied, oh, by the way, and that's wisdom. You want to know what wisdom is? Wisdom, the great wisdom, is to trust God. The one that he sends, his son, his spirit, him. That's wisdom. Wisdom is to trust God. Don't try to figure him out. Trust him. That's what wisdom is. If you want to think you have wisdom of Scripture, trust in God. That's wisdom. Now, I know that I want to look at Job, and I'll come back to it, but look at Job, what God says to Job. But I know that we have studied the first thing that God said, and we went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and we have the first words recorded in Moses' writing. And you remember what those words were? Let there be light. Let there be... People, these are elementary things. I hope you remember them all the time. Because that right there to me, if you can remember that, that's God. That's all you ever need to really know about God. He comes across the world in darkness and he says, let there be light. He comes across, and that's John 1, the light came into the world. He comes across unbelievers in darkness. Let there be light. That's his son. That's salvation. He comes to a believer in sin. Let there be light. Let there be a way out. He doesn't say, let there be judgment. Let me just get them, boy. He says, this is God. I love this. If you can just never forget, the first thing that he said in Genesis, it is a powerful statement. But, now let's go to Job. In that passage, God wasn't talking to a man. I want to take the first thing that is recorded, especially in Job, that where God is talking with a man. What we want to note is the first thing God said to man recorded for us, and especially in the book of Job. And people, this is so important. You want to understand this. You want to memorize this verse and never forget its principle. If you ever think of entering a wisdom battle, if you ever decide that you're going to judge someone, you're going to judge God, you're going to judge yourself, anytime you decide this or you're talking to someone that wants to do that, please remember this verse. Put it, get it memorized in your soul, in your mind, and take it to heart. Let's look at Job 38. Job chapter 38. It's not nice that Leslie's not here, but it's nice that Leslie's not here because I'm going to make a statement and she'd be able to answer it because she's the kind that keeps all of this stuff. But this was the first thing we did for Job. I don't remember what New Year's it is, and I don't want to remember. So if you remember, don't tell me. But we started on a New Year's Eve, the year we were going to study Job. We didn't go right into Job. We studied Job later on that year, got into it. But this was that first New Year's Eve. And I don't want to spend all the whole 3 or 4 hours we spent that night. Let's just summarize it tonight because it is that fundamental. That's why I kicked off a whole study with this. Because, and now I think you're going to be able to appreciate, well, you should be able to appreciate a lot more than you did even that night. Because now we can put it into perspective of all of this. These 27 chapters, back and forth, Job, Zophar, and Beldad, and they all go back and forth, and they got their wisdom, and they're trying to figure it out. Job's trying to figure it out. Chapter 38, verse 1. Here's the first thing God says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel, darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" If you have the NIV, it has the correct understanding inserted, "my." Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Okay. What's he first? Just generally, let's talk about what he's talking about. What has been going on? Before we even look any further, let's just get it down. Who is this that darkens my counsel? What's his counsel, people? His counsel are the things that Job and his three friends have always thrown in to prove their point about God. And they've twisted it and they've distorted it and they've done this and that with it. The word darken means they have not handled it correctly. Okay? So that's just a general thing. So let's take a look at this. Because again, it's important before we get to chapter 4 now. Because from chapter 4 on, people, it's darkening God's counsel. And I want you to see that. We look at this to get a feel of it now. The first speaking of God. First speaking of God. Chapter 3 is the condition of man, unbeliever, believer, after the fall, as it were. Chapter 4 and following, man enters into the wisdom battle. Who can figure out God? Who can say what God says? I understand what God says. God says this. No, God says this. God says this. No, God says this. That went on for over 27 chapters. Verse 2 of chapter 38. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? And isn't this interesting? All that Job has gone through, people, all that Job has suffered, his body is bleeding, is breeding ground for maggots. He's attacked by his friends for all these chapters. They've crushed his soul. And the first thing God says is not, "You poor little guy, I'm so sorry for you." First thing he says is, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" So let's be sure we get this. What's going on? Elihu was angry. His wrath burned against Job and Job's three friends. God is angry because they have darkened his counsel. The first thing Elihu says, Elihu's anger burned against Job. Elihu's anger burned against Job's three friends because they tried to justify themselves. He tried to justify himself with God, and they judged incorrectly. They used all the scriptures, all their knowledge, to apply incorrectly to judge Job. And here's God now, if we can use the word angry. God is angry at the situation now because they darkened his counsel. Who is this that has messed up what I said? That's an idiomatic way of phrasing that. Who's messed all this up? Who's distorted what I've said? People, God loves his word. God loves his gospel. God loves the good news. And he doesn't want anybody fooling with it. And that's what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1. Who are these people that have distorted the gospel? It's not another gospel. They just distorted this one. So what gets these people? Sin doesn't make them mad. Doesn't make God mad in that sense. It's who's fooled around with my counsel? Job, along with his three friends, have been saying a lot of things. Job, the first book, three counselors, and they represent all those, and this is why we're studying Job, because this is all through human history. They represent all the way through human history people to distort the scriptures. From Job to Revelation, all the false teachers that we studied in Jude, they're all taken up in the first book of Job. They were first really introduced to our first warning is to those, who was it? There was a politician, famous politician, dropped all of his notes and looked up and he says, well, I guess I'm going to have to wing it. But they've gone through all, we have this book because the whole rest of the Bible and all human history is about Job. I hope I can get this through your head. So a lot of people, all they know is about the Job of the suffering. They don't understand what it's about. I want us to understand what it's about. What is important is that they've all said things when they've darkened his counsel. Now I'm going to put a couple of things on here so we'll have them contrasted in our mind. They have darkened his counsel. As we read through it, they're all going to, Job and his three friends, they're all going to sound good. It's going to sound good. It's going to sound right. And that's why a lot of preachers throughout church history have used things that these men have said to actually preach sermons that this was right. It looks right. It sounds right to the ear when you first look at it. So, not only these three men, but false teachers throughout history have taken what these men said. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Job. They all propose to speak for God. They all claim to know what God says. They speak for God. People, let me just tell you something. Every man that stands up as a pastor teacher, you listen to him on the television, on the radio, in a book. You're reading a pastor, you're reading a teacher, whatever it may be. You've got to understand one thing. They're claiming to speak for God. They're claiming to be a messenger from God to you. Divinely appointed. And pastor teacher is a divinely appointed gift. Just remember that though. Every time this man is claiming to speak for God, he's claiming to know what God says. And every time you hear them, you got to listen with that in mind. Do they know what God has said? Have they got this thing figured out? If we examine everything that Eliphaz, everything that Bildad says, everything that Zophar says, People, it's really difficult to figure out where they're wrong. In fact, I'll tell you right now, if it wasn't for chapter 42, I'll guarantee you a multitude of people that would listen to a message like this would say, you're wrong, they did speak truth. If we didn't have chapter 42, it'd be really hard for me to convince people that they do not speak truth. But because we do have chapter 42, and Elihu's speech, by the way, also I could conclude in that, that tells us that they did not speak truth. In fact, so much that God's ready to take them out. People, God's ready to take them out. They did not commit a body sin. They didn't commit adultery or fornication or drunkenness. They didn't steal. They didn't rape. They didn't weren't homosexuals. But He is ready to take them out because they proposed to speak the truth for Him, and they didn't do it. And you want to just, that makes it a little more serious, but I'm telling you something, we go through all that we do to put a man on our Supreme Court of this country. And that's a very serious position. Well, every time you decide you're going to listen to a man on the scriptures, just bear in mind, he's claiming to speak for God. Does he know the truth? Does he understand in truth what God is saying? But it's really difficult to see where these men are wrong. Why is that? Well, first of all, they're going to use the right words. And that makes it confusing. They're going to use faith, trust, that kind of concept. They're going to use love. They're going to use grace. They're going to use the understanding of justification. On and on and on. All the false teachers use the right words, and that's what makes it so confusing. See, you listen to one of these people, and now they're having them everywhere to try to justify, and they're trying to make America all to think they're wonderful people. Just listen to the speakers of the Quran. You're not going to hear even the words. So we can discount them. But what makes it even more different? See, they're easy. Forget them. They don't even know what they're talking about. But boy, you listen to some of these guys, and they use all these right words, and it's hard. It's hard to figure that out. Who did we study for several hours? And we tried to figure out where he was wrong. Because we were told in the New Testament he was one of the most evil people in the Bible. Remember who that was? Balaam. And remember how we read? He said, I cannot say what God, unless God tells me. He prophesied about the coming Messiah. And we just sat there and we read. Where is it? See? False teachers, they're so subtle. And that's why we have to know the basic fundamental truth before we even get started with all of these things. But it's difficult to find out. They take what God says, and then they frame it in a way that is not what God means. And that is what believers do all the time in hurting one another, judging one another. You take what may be sound right, and then you apply it to hurt others. They frame it where it sounds right, but what do? They use it to destroy. They take things that sound good, sound right, the holiness of God, sin, all the right words, and then they use it to destroy another believer, destroy somebody else. Yes? Oh, no, not intentionally, of course. And yes. Yes. If we're filled with the Spirit. And that's the big secret. That's going to be the key with these men. And when we go through these things, that's going to be the key. You have to be filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, we can't figure it out, people. We can take all of these things with our human intellect and start working on them. And just distort them and twist them and play with them. I studied under a man for a long time that bore grace. And he would define it so well for salvation one. And he just had it so clearly, and I was so happy. But I come to realize, but when it came to after the cross, he changed. He actually changed the definition of grace. But it was so smooth that I and a multitude of people were and still are sucked right into it. They sound good. They're ever so clever. They're ever so clever. And we just have to remain in the filling of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith to lead us out of that stuff, to warn us of that stuff. Because it's hard to figure these men out, and that's what we're studying them for. So if you look at what each of these counselors say, they're going to look good, they're going to sound good. In fact, a multitude, as I said, sermons have been preached using what these men said, and they're all false teachers. These four men and these what they say, and all those that have taken their messages and said what they said is good. It is God, here in our passage, that is asking the question now. Now, people, let's think about this. Who is this that darkens my counsel? When God asks a question, is he looking for information from that he doesn't know? No, he knows this. When God asks a question, he does it for our benefit. He does it so we can think, both the person he's speaking to and then us who are studying the scriptures. So he asks a question to really make it emphatic on us. So first of all, when God asks a question, the question is extremely important. You can bank on that. When God asks a question, that question is extremely important. The answer, the right answer. It's important, extremely important to whatever we're studying in the text. Secondly, since God knows the answer, He is drawing our attention strongly to the question itself and the problems presented in the question. He's drawing attention to the question to get us to thinking about the question, what prompted the question, and the answer to the question. What is so interesting about the Bible is that often when God asks a question, he doesn't give the answer. Sometimes when he asks a question, it's not obvious in the context. There are a lot of questions. I started to do this, but I'm already taking time. But remember when we did John 3, Jesus Christ asked Nicodemus a lot of questions. Never answered them. Never answered them. A lot of questions. But he didn't answer them. And so we're left there wanting to know the answer, what's happening here. Okay. Who is this that darkens my counsel? First of all, we start with who. This question is so important to us and throughout all Christians throughout church history, throughout all human history. The answer, who? In the Hebrew, we have a demonstrative pronoun. Who is this? Gives it the strongest. Interpretation or translation of the Hebrew demonstrative pronoun. Who is this? It has the force of close relationship of the question with the speaker. This is what's going on. This is God's truth. Anyone who darkens his truth becomes very serious to God. And people, it's just amazing how many preachers will rave on about sins while all and in their very doing of it, they darken his counsel. They will take a passage and they just go on and on and on, and in what they're doing, they darken his counsel. And it is just, it's just unbelievable how it works through history. Okay. This refers to anyone who would dare to claim to speak for God and not even know the truth. But in context, it's referring to Job and his three friends. But primarily, Job in context. Let's look at the word counsel. Look at the word counsel. Then we will look at what happens to his counsel darkens. I know darkens is first, but let's look at what is darkened, the counsel. This is one of those words that is so important for us to see in the scriptures. That's up if you want to just see what it looks like in the Hebrew. We have E. This is really doesn't give a letter, but we have it underneath. So we have E, T, S, A, A, H. There's an A, H here. So here's your A, H. And this word, that's the Hebrew of it. Let me just tell you what it means. In context. This word is used like the word truth. Gospel. Word of God. Technically referring to the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. God's wisdom. And that hinges around the truth of the gospel. We could go and study 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at this point, but let's just let that go for a moment. Now remember, this is what the kind of things that you have to do, and I know it's difficult because you've got so many things that you've done in your life over the week. But remember, if we had to talk about a battle, what battle are we in as far as between God and Satan? Here's God, and here's Satan, and we mankind from Adam to the end of the Revelation. What segment of the battle are we in? The battle of wisdom. So you want to remember that all the time. Very good. We are in a battle of wisdom. And so this means who the counsel is, the wisdom of God, and it's going to be who can figure it out. Now, who refers first of all to Job in context. Then it refers, after Job, it refers to Job's three counselors. Who else does it refer to? Who else thinks they can handle the wisdom of God? Satan. Satan thinks that he can handle it. So he's also talking to Satan. Because Satan ended this thing in chapter 1, chapter 2. So they're all involved in this. Because this is what Satan claims to be able to do. Satan claims, through the three counselors, that he can figure God's wisdom out. So all through this book is the battle of wisdom. He says this, he says this. Know this what God says, know this what God says. Back and forth, it's a battle of wisdom. 8 speeches by Job's three friends. Then we have speeches by Job. And at the center of every one of these speeches, trying to figure God out. Trying to figure God's counsel out. God, trying to figure God's gospel out, God's wisdom out. Trying to figure out how to be right with God. I can figure it out by knowing who and what God is. Now, God makes it clear for the eye that will see if we just trust Him. It's that simple. This whole battle is that simple. But people, it's our characteristics, it's our nature to want to figure all of this out. And we get involved in the battle, in the flesh. That's why so many preachers never see it. That's why preachers lead so many of us. And that's why a lot of us are so easily misled. Because we just, by our flesh, we want to be able to figure it out. We want to be able to do that. Nobody likes to be told they can't figure it out. Now let's look at this word darken. Let's see what they do with it. Darkens. It's the Hebrew kasak, and it means darken. It's a kasak. It's like this, and that's a CH. It's not broken to solid. So you have a CH, and then the A. This is an SH because the dot on that side. So SHAK. Kashak. And kashak means darken. Means darken. It's the most descriptive word for what man does with truth, with the Word of God, with the gospel, with His counsel, with the Bible even. Let's look at the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word means to be dark, obscure, confused, distorted. All of those are out of the lexicon. And this is what we have, and this is what we do when we try to figure out God's counsel in the flesh. Now, what's interesting about this word, it's in the causative, it's in the hifil. That's a stem in the Hebrew. That you don't need to worry about that, but you'll grab this. It's causative. Caused to be darkened. The counsel of God, the Word of God, the truth of God is caused to be darkened, is what we have here. They cause His counsel to be darkened. There's another word for this in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He blinds the eyes. How does He do that? By causing it to be darkened. Paul uses the word distort. Now let me give you two things about this. It's a cause who darkens, causes to be darkened His counsel. Two things. One, You cannot see it. That is, when false teachers darken the truth of the gospel, most people cannot see that all God desires is faith. It's so hard. People, and I'm not talking about bragging or anything like that and making the we're the only ones that do it, because we're not the only ones that do it. But just think, how many churches do you think there are that teaches just this, what we're talking about, to be saved and to walk, and to be filled with the Spirit simply by faith? There's just very few. Why is that? And I've been asked by people, well, if you're so right, how come there's so few see it? And they didn't grab it, because it's just nobody else is seeing it, nobody else is teaching that, so it can't be true. You can't just trust. You've got to, you're going to have to do for God. And they'll go back and they're reinforced by their false teacher. Their false teacher will reinforce that this is what you got to do. And because it is, people, it's against our flesh. It's against our flesh nature to just trust. So the first thing is, you cannot see it. In fact, I'll make it dogmatic. You cannot see it, and then I'll add in the flesh. That makes it very clear. You cannot see it in the flesh. When the false teachers darken his counsel, darken the truth of the gospel, you cannot see it in the flesh. They make it so obscure. And people, they can make it, they can distort it just ever so little. And that's the trick of it. That's why Paul, I like that Paul uses the word distort in Galatians 2. They don't take us away from the gospel. They don't take you away from the Bible. They talk about the Bible. They've distorted it, twisted it, darkened it. That's a good name. They distorted it or darkened it, to paraphrase Paul. They've darkened the gospel just a little bit. And it's so smooth. I was completely taken, because I understood grace as an unbeliever. But it was so just beautifully, ingeniously distorted and darkened as a believer, understanding what grace was. I didn't see it for a long time. And walked under that whole concept. Well, grace is doing. There is a time when grace is doing something for God. And I look at it now, and it's one of those kind of, you hit your head in the forehead, you hit yourself in the forehead, you dummy. Why didn't you see that immediately? Because I didn't want to. It's satisfied that, boy, that we could do something for God, and then God would restore us from sin. And I'd use that just as an example of how easily and how skillfully the false teacher, intently or not, can twist and distort, darken the truth. Then the truth, then after the truth on how to come to God has been darkened, and go after the lie. And that's the whole teaching then of the denominations. If you reject the truth, what do? You go for the lie. You reject the truth, you go for the lie. Or, put it another way, you reject the light, you go for the darkness. If you reject the light, then you don't want the light on. It's very simple. Yeah, I don't want the light. If I reject the light, then turn it off. If I reject the truth, get the truth out of here. You go to the lie. You're happy in the lie. Now, how do they darken the counsel? Extremely important question. This is what 27 chapters are about of Job and his three friends. They did it for 27 chapters. That's what they did. We'll study some of it. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? People, I hope you see it just from this phrase. The battle through human history is a battle of wisdom. No book presents this more loose, in a more lucid manner than the book of Job. Because it kind of bores us down, pulls us down. Chapter after chapter after chapter. He says, he says, he says, he says. There was a movie made once. He says, she says. Well, this isn't a divorce. This isn't he says, she says. These are counselors of God who can speak for God. He says, God says this. No, he says, God says this. He says, God says. Y'all forget it. I don't even know what God says anymore. And then you get the cynics who come. Nobody can know. Just forget the whole thing. Don't even go to church. Nobody knows. Who can speak for God? And that satisfies a lot of people in not going to church. Well, nobody knows, so I'm not going to go. I'll never forget one time in the gym. It was on a Sunday afternoon, And this guy was there working out, and he was a tall fellow, as I recall, about 6 feet, and just extremely well developed, and was leg pressing. He had to be leg pressing close to 1,000 pounds. And let's see, yeah, I would have to be that. I can leg press about 500. So he was close. He was doing twice what I could do. I was just blown away. I went, whoa, look at all that. So he and I started talking. And what are you doing? As a pastor, because I asked him, I said, are you a weightlifter trainer or competitor and all that? What are you doing, pastor? Oh, and we started talking. He said, well, my wife and I, we just quit going to any kind of church because nobody can figure it out. And I just, what I'd really like to know. And so we talked, and I said, look, let me, and so I said, if you really would like to know, let's spend a few moments and go over through it. And I tell you, it was just so, no, we don't need to go to church. Nobody knows anyway. And I realized it wasn't me. It was that just satisfied him that he didn't have to go to church now. Didn't have to even try to hunt. Nobody can know. There's no answer. So I'm not going to hunt for it. Okay. Now, so we're in this battle. We start with a debate of words. Let's see where we started this thing. So this is so beautiful, this book. I've fallen more and more in love with this book the more I study it. We started off with this battle of words. First between God and Satan. That's where it first started. It first started between God and Satan. Then the whole flow of the whole book is taken from that. One of Job's counselors says this. Job answers. Another counselor says this. Job counters it with his wisdom. Another comes in with his wisdom. And this goes on and on and on. And what's the whole battle over? It's all over words. That's the battle. Battle of wisdom is a battle of words. And that's a tough battle. That's a tough battle. That's why a lot of times you just, what do we decide to do? Let's just go to war. Let's get away from the peace table and talk. And we can't settle this thing with words. Let's try to settle it with power. Might. And whoever has the greater might wins. Doesn't mean they're right, but boy, it means they win the deal. Because words becomes laborious. And a lot of times, we don't want to because we're wrong. And we don't want to admit that and reason that out and change our position. So we're not going to do that. Lawyers are great at twisting words in our judicial system. They're actually going to use, lawyers, going to use the law to destroy this country, and it's being done. In the Supreme Courts and in court decisions, they're using the law to destroy. And what are they doing with? Words. Words. Words have meaning. And this is what it's about. Not fists. See, that's why if we put this in a great movie, it wouldn't sell. This isn't going to be Lord of the Rings and all of the gladiators and all of the fighting and all of this type of battle things going on, Star Wars and all of that. It's just going to be sitting there watching Battle of Words, back and forth, words. And kids don't want to see that. People don't want to see it. But action! And this is a battle of wisdom. It's a battle of wisdom. We'll close tonight with what does God call His own wisdom? What does His wisdom look like to the world? God's wisdom, put it on the board and we'll end with this. God's wisdom is foolishness to man. God's wisdom is foolishness. The tree of the knowledge, the tree of life. The tree of life is foolishness to man. The gospel is foolishness to man. God's wisdom is foolishness to man. It ends the discussion. See, if we don't end the discussion with, boom, faith, that's it. Then what do you got? Oh, now we can argue. If we say no to that, now we can all argue. Whether you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right. And go back and forth and pride ourselves that we're right. But the first thing we got to do is say, no, it's not just faith. It's the first thing you got to do. You got to knock that out. But if we simply say it's faith in the one that God has sent, that shuts it up. That ends it. All the groups have to shut up because either they're doing it or they're not doing it, and they got to come to doing it. I'm not going to do that. So we'll pick it up right here. next Wednesday evening. I'm loving the study of Job. I hope you are. And we just, as what we're doing, getting into it now and what this book is about, where it fits into the whole scheme of God's plan. Powerful, powerful stuff. Got some great stuff coming in Romans. Got some great stuff coming up on wine. We're having a lot of fun. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. I don't know if the church will let me. See, what I want to do is, because we have different words in the Bible for wine. He talks about aged wine, new wine. So I was thinking about taking and have a church wine tasting, and we'll put some new wine there, and then we'll take some what they call, they show you what aged wine is, which is the first growth, so one of the first growths, and we could just have a lot of fun one Sunday. It's sort of a study, a physical study of some of these things in Scripture. I think it's a great idea. It might take a lot of time, wouldn't it? Oh. One Sunday we'd have just good wine, and next Sunday we'd have poor wine, because we got to know that so we know what we're talking about, and all of this. Then we got to have rich wine and the aged wine. So, okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we do praise you for the God you are. And Father, your wisdom goes into infinity. We don't even pretend to claim to know. How grateful we are that we can be wise if we'll just see that you want us to trust you. Not only can we be wise by that, but joined in fellowship with you. Receive the fruit of your Spirit. Enjoy life. Enjoy the study of Scripture. Enjoy friends. Enjoy the assembly. Enjoy our husbands and our wives and our friends and life. If we just set aside all of this battle and just trust you. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. Thank you for the book of Job. We praise you for making it the first book. We pray that you'll continue to open our eyes as we journey. In Christ's name, amen.